The first reading today is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23 and 31 to 32. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered, because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed fallen on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading for today is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, it's great to be with you, even though it is remotely. And lots of blessing to all our friends at St Mary's White Waltham from your friends at St Mary's Maidenhead. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time to just think more closely about the wonderful Lord's Prayer. Please, would you show us wonderful things from your word to strengthen our trust in you and to help us to pray rightly. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone prays, but not everybody is good at praying, and not everybody prays rightly. And that is why it's so good to be doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Lord, teach us how to pray," he answered their request by teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, we're considering the second phrase in the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." God has been and always will be king. In the same way that an artist or a musician has property rights over their compositions, so God has property rights over the entire universe he has made. He owns us. We belong to him. And however hard people try, they cannot escape God's rule. To be effective, governments need two things. They need to have knowledge and they need to have power. That's why our government conducts censuses every 10 years and keeps records and holds inquiries. That's why it has taxation and armed forces and police. Well, Jesus taught that God's knowledge of his universe is so intimate and so comprehensive that God even knows the number of hairs on our head. For some people, that's a bigger deal than for others. But the point Jesus is making is that there is nothing that God does not know or care about. And Jesus taught that such is God's control and power over his world that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God. So from the first page of the Bible to the last, the Bible proclaims the absolute kingly rule of God. So Psalm 29 declares, "The Lord is enthroned as king forever." But all this makes the Lord's Prayer somewhat surprising, because if God is already king and reigns in control over all he has made, why does Jesus teach his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come"? It's very odd, isn't it? Why pray for what already exists? So what are we praying for when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Well, we're praying for two things. The first thing we are praying for is the end of the world. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to bring about the day of judgment. We're asking for the end of the world as we know it. One of the questions that regularly gets fired at me as a vicar concerns the searching issue of suffering. If God is so good and powerful, why is he happy to tolerate so much evil and suffering in his world? And one answer to that question is that he isn't. God isn't happy to tolerate evil or suffering. God is even more troubled by it than we are. This state of affairs in which we currently live, where there is a worldwide pandemic and tensions between nations, where there is terrorism and people trafficking, where there are broken relationships and misery, those things grieve God greatly. And a time is coming when all those things will be removed from God's universe forever. And that time will come when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. This truth lies right at the heart of the Christian message. Have a look with me the reading we had from Acts chapter 10. So in this passage, we have recorded for us the Apostle Peter's message to a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Cornelius was the first non-Jew Gentile to become a Christian. So this is a very significant event. God, in his kingly rule, graciously arranged in dramatic fashion for Peter to come to Cornelius's house and explain to him the Christian message. And Peter begins by telling Cornelius all about the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. And then in verse 42 and 43, he summarizes his message. And let me read again verse 42. He commands us to preach to the people and to testify that he, that is Jesus, is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. History is heading somewhere. This world is heading somewhere. The same God who created everything at the beginning will bring everything to a conclusion at the end. And on that day, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, God will bring down the curtain on this present age. Our present world, which is filled with so much evil and misery, will be destroyed, and God will usher in a new age. There will be a new creation and a whole new order, so that instead of death, there is life. Instead of wars, there is harmony. Instead of evil, there is goodness. And instead of sadness, there is joy. That is the first thing we are praying for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We are asking God to put right all that is wrong. We're asking God to bring about the judgment day. We're praying for the end of the world. But then second, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're also praying for more people to come to know Jesus and to put their trust in him. In other words, we are praying for more people to become Christians. Well, all right, says somebody, I understand your claim that God is going to put everything right one day, but that doesn't explain how or why he let things get so bad in the first place. You see, if God rules supreme and is so good and perfect, how come he made such an imperfect world? And the answer to that is that he didn't. Again, the Bible is adamant. The world that God made was perfect. The first chapter of the Bible finishes with these words, "And behold, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Just as there will be no evil and suffering in the new creation that Jesus will bring to pass, so there was, at the beginning of the old creation, no evil and suffering. It was paradise. It has always been God's desire to have at the heart of his creation beings who are made in his image, beings who would relate to him personally and reflect something of his character and glory. That's why we human beings exist. And part of the God-likeness that God bestowed on us is the ability to choose. We're not like dogs and apes who are governed by instinct. We can make moral choices. The tragedy is that right at the beginning, we human beings who were created by God for God decided to assert ourselves in opposition to God rather than to live under his kingly rule. That is the bottom line of why we live in such a mucked up world. It is the world that we human beings have chosen for ourselves. We said to God, I want to live independently from you. I want to be the captain of my soul and the master of my destiny. But we're not. And so all around us, we see the devastating consequences of that rebellion. Disease, discord, decay, and death. But God is the king. He rules over all he has made. He knows all things. His purposes cannot be thwarted. So even before God created the world, he knew how we would use our human freedom to rebel against him. But he also knew what he would do to win us back. God is the almighty creator. Yet he is also the loving father. We may be creatures, but we are precious creatures. We may have rebelled, but he still loves us. So from eternity, God had ordained that one day, in the person of his eternal Son, he would enter our world and clothe himself with humanity. He would live as one of us. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered our world, and instead of rebelling against God and asserting his own independence, Jesus lived a life of loving obedience. And because Jesus was obedient, and because he was human, Jesus was able to act as our representative. So, fulfilling the sovereign rule of God, Jesus died on a cross in our place to bear the punishment we deserve for our rebellion. Jesus died so that through him we might receive forgiveness from God's hand. See, this is what Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Have a look with me at verse 43, the last verse of the passage. All the prophets, that's the way of referring to kind of all the Old Testament, testify about him, that's Jesus, that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And 3 days later, God raised Jesus up from the dead, and God has installed his eternal Son, the man Jesus, as king over his kingdom. And so as we meet virtually this morning, it is Jesus who reigns as God's king over God's kingdom. And God now calls on people to believe and trust in Jesus so that today they might know forgiveness of sins, so that when Jesus returns again to wind up history and judge the living and the dead, they might not be condemned with the rest of rebellious mankind, but instead have eternal life. So this is what we are praying for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. We are praying for the end of the world, the judgment day, and we are praying for people to come to put their trust in Jesus so that when they meet him on that day, they might not be eternally condemned, but be received with joy into God's presence to share in God's glory. Now, let me finish by applying all this and asking two questions. First question, are you a part of God's kingdom? You see, everyone is under the sovereign rule of God. No one, not even the devil, can escape that. But not everyone acknowledges Jesus as God's king or submits to his rule. To believe in God and seek to live a moral life and yet fail to worship Jesus, well, it's like being a captain of a ship who is loved by his men and competent in his seamanship, but sails under a pirate's flag. Those fine qualities just make him a more accomplished pirate. We cannot please God or be a part of his eternal kingdom while we keep Jesus at arm's length. But according to the Bible, the only reason that Jesus has not yet returned to bring down the curtain on this present age is to give more people the chance to turn from their indifference and to put their trust in him. The second question, are you praying for God's kingdom? See, whether we pray and the things that we pray about are a good measure of what lies in our heart. If the only things we pray about concern our health, our family, our finances, our jobs, what does that say about my attitude to God? I'm relating to him more like a cosmic genie than as the sovereign ruler of the universe. You see, what we have been learning from the Lord's Prayer is that prayer is not so much about us getting a great God involved in our personal agendas. No, prayer is the chief means by which God the King involves us, his creatures, in his sovereign plans. And so as we pray according to the pattern that Jesus taught us, our eyes are lifted from our own preoccupations and fixed firmly on God, which is where they should be, and his desires become our desires. Let's pray. So, our gracious God and Father, we do pray for your kingdom to come. We do long for that day when the Lord Jesus will turn and will right all wrongs and usher in the perfection of your kingdom. And until that time, we again pray your kingdom come. We pray that more men and women, and we cry to that here in White Waltham and in Maidenhead, that more may come and put their trust in Jesus. And please help all of us who do know and love the Lord Jesus to be faithful in prayer, in praying in the way that you long for us to pray, for the things which bring glory and honour to your name, which bring glory and honour to Jesus, and where we learn to depend on you as beloved children depending on their Heavenly Father. And we praise and thank you that you have made us your children, your people, through Jesus. Amen.